And greetings in Jesus' name again this evening. Appreciate your prayers. Appreciate that little tidbit there. I felt your prayers last night, and I felt your prayers through the day. We serve a God that still hears when we pray, or when His children do. This morning I got to visit school a little bit, and so let me tell you a little about my experience there. I kind of went from one classroom to the other, and I didn't get to talk with the teachers much, and I regret that fact. But I observed, you know, I looked at the walls, and you don't know how much you learn by just looking at decorations, looking at textbooks, and observing. I saw something that impressed me. I saw almost in every classroom there was these little music symbols. Some kind of a chart about music. And I'm here to tell you that if you tell me about your music, I can tell you a lot about your personal walk. So encourage that in your school. I saw that you have invested a lot. I see somebody reached into their pockets and built a school, put teachers there. It's not run down, okay? It's not in shambles. You've got a gold mine there. You've got a gold mine. It's the future of passing on the faith. Don't neglect it. As I told you last night, I've been in the schoolroom a number of years, and I am convinced that a teacher that's in the school, and I'm not sure who all your teachers are tonight, and you might not want to tell Joe this to him personally, but I think I can say this, that you have got more impact on the coming generation than the bishop of your church does. I've been told this, and I've observed this, and I believe it. I'm not saying that the bishop isn't valuable. You know they are. But I'm just telling you how much impact you have on the next generation. You know how we run our businesses? If it takes an investment, and I should be talking over here to you men, if it takes an investment to make a profit, we will pay out of our nose make that investment. I plead with you to run your school the same way. It's an investment that will repay, will bring back dividends in the next generation. So yeah, God bless you in the school. I was impressed. This evening, the message is from the prophetic part of my heart, and that's who I am, okay? If you haven't figured it out by now, I'm the prophetic person. That's just me, okay? I'm the prophet, the way they say. Part of this sermon will be an allegory, and I will tell you when I get to the allegory part, and I will make it clear when I'm finished with that, too. You will need to piece the puzzles of life together in the allegory. Your interpretation is as good as mine. In 1 John 2, verse 15, is my key verse. It's not my text, it's the key verse. And it says this way. John was writing, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Turn to Genesis 11, the first 9 verses for a text. I give credit this evening for this message to a number of resources. I'll be quoting from Answers in Genesis. I'll give credit to an article that was written by Samuel L. Martin, my uncle. I give credit to what I told you last night you shouldn't do, but the expository commentary, some of my information has come from there. Plus a few historians, and I will quote them when I get there. The writer of Genesis took the time to put 9 verses to tell a whole story in the middle of a whole bunch of genealogies of ancient men. In Genesis 11, we have this story of Babel. Verse 1, it says, now, if you look at verse 10, there's a whole list of men's names. They lived 200 years and 500 years, and they died, and they begat sons and daughters. And then if you look right at the end of this story, the first 9 verses in verse 10, and it starts right back in again. A whole bunch of people. They lived so many years and died and so many years and died. I'll ask you why he did this in a minute. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. This tower, this structure, this city that man attempted to build didn't please God. Didn't please God. The writer, I believe, inserted this in between a list of men's names and their families' names to show that after the flood, after the destruction of all evil, that men again turn their backs on God. The wickedness increased. And God come down to visit it, and he says, the way to control this is to scatter them. I don't understand all that. This evening I would like to make a parallel. And I would like to set up 2 premises. But before this, we'll just take a look at what the scripture says. There was to make a tower, and some historians say that it was to be kind of like the pyramids in Egypt. And if you study a little bit and do some cross-referencing and some reading, you think that probably the pyramids in Egypt were built shortly after this time. Definitely by the time of Abraham, they were there. And now Abraham was a couple generations down from when the city was built. Historian Herodias says that according to their discoveries, it was about 1 furlong square in pyramid shape with pillars in each corner. So you can imagine a furlong would have been 660 feet at the base. And he says that possibly the intentions were to be 660 feet. If it had been a perfect pyramid, when it was finished, it would have been 660 feet high. It's been said that people were building this tower to save them from another flood. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. If you use a little thinking, I'm not sure. If they would have been doing that, why didn't they build it up on top of a hill? You know, it says they built it in the plain of Shinar. They went in a low spot. So I'm thinking they was not thinking of making a flood protection as much as it was, like the Bible says, to make them a name and to pull them together. Historian Strabo says, "This magnificent structure is so completely destroyed that at its very site is doubtful. They think they know where the site of the Tower of Babel is." You know what? About 25 years ago, they thought they knew too, and it's changed. Today, it changed from then. But he says this, "And when supposed to be discovered, in all cases exhibiting nothing but a heap of rubbish." This tower that they set out to build to be this this great tower, today is nothing but a heap of rubbish. Their main goal, and God said two times that he was going to defeat that goal. Their main goal was so that they would not be scattered upon the face of the earth. You see, up until this time, there had been nomadic groups of people, family clans, that had lived independently across the whole earth. Now remember, this wasn't very long. If you look in verse 10, 11, 12 of the same chapter, you can easily count the years, less than 100 years after the flood. So Noah was living. I should probably say a little over 100 years. Because if you piece together in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And to Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jotan." Now, I don't know if this is the same scenario or not, but if you turn over in verse, on the same page in my Bible, in verse 16 of chapter 11, it says, "And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg." I suppose that these were the same men. If you track down, they had the same grandfather and the same father. And it was being relisted again from verse 10 on to the end of the chapter there of chapter 11. So if you add up the men that lived before Peleg, and if it had been built at Peleg's birth, it had been 101 years after the flood. Now, if Peleg was an old man, he lived 430 years. So if it was divided at the end of his life, you see, that would have been 500 years later. Regardless of the case, Noah would have still probably seen it. You see, they lived in tents. They probably knew every family. That's Ham's family. And that's Japheth's family. And he's from the line of Shem. They knew everybody. No one claimed a precise piece of property. They moved about. It was one big family. No clan thought of ruling over another clan. They were family. They were friends. But they were afraid that they would get scattered. They were afraid they wouldn't have connection anymore with each other. I can picture this. There's safety in large groups of people. That's basically how insurance works. It takes out the risk. And lots of other things. They said, we need a plan, we need a common goal, we need something to focus on to keep us together. So he said, let's build a city, and precisely let's build a tower. Our bishop in our church, Dave, said that faith is as big as its object. And we want self-sufficiency. You know, it's a scary thing sometimes to trust God, because things might not go the way we want them to go. So they wanted something to put their faith in. I said, let's build us this big tower. So premise number one, Babylon, Babel, which Babylon is, the Tower of Babel is considered to be in the same area that Babylon was, a worldly government system. Can you put the connection today? Premise number one is, I'm saying that Babel, Babylon, this was one thing, one connection. I don't give them a name because that's what they were doing. They were tower builders. Now, if you read in chapter 11, verse 10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. And then it starts down through there with a whole list of names that I can't pronounce. But at the end of the chapter, in verse 31, is a familiar group of names of chapter 11. And it says, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, and his son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You see, this was 10 generations. If you count them from Noah's day, it lists them right here. Now, they were listed in the genealogies in chapter 10. But here in 11, the writer again takes a specific line, okay? From Noah, he traces down a specific line. This man, Shem, down, Terah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can put the names there. Abraham was living in the land of the tower builders, according to verse 1 of the next chapter. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. Abraham was coming from the area of Babylon, the area of the Tower of Babel, to Canaan. Let me make this a little more practical. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is not an Old Testament scripture. This is New Testament now. God moved to direct his people, the men that he had intended to dwell from the earth. He wanted to bless them. So he directed them from tower building to back to the earth. While we don't know, but there seems to be a group of people that did not participate in the tower building. History writers tell us that even though the languages were divided and they moved off in little separate groups, like the Bible says, they were scattered across the face of the earth. They continued to build towers. Evidence is still there today. The pyramids were built thousands of years ago. They continued to build towers. The tower builders did. In premise number two, we will read from Hebrews 11 again. I would like to read verse 8 and 10, 8, 9, and 10, and then 13 through 16. The Hebrew writer was talking about Abraham, and I'm assuming that Abraham was a tent dweller. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then 11 and 12 talks about Sarah, talks about Isaac. In verse 13 it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Premise number two, there were people that did not take part in the worldly system. It's evident, according to the Hebrew writers, that Abraham sought a better country. Premise number two, I will call these people, since they didn't build towers and they lived in tents, I will call them tent dwellers. Now, sit back and listen to the allegory and make practical applications to your life as you see fit. Tower building brought major changes to lifestyles in Genesis 11. There needed to be a government to pull the people together. Unless definite action was taken, families would be scattered abroad. They would become vulnerable and uncontrollable. So they looked for a location large enough that they could all dwell together. Shinar became the place. It was perfect for the situation. But they needed a cause to get the people to go there. So they said, let's build us a tower. But the tower sprouted all kinds of needs. There needed to be training. Men were uneducated. That was the key, education. Necessity is always the mother of invention. Blueprints needed to be made. There were wheelbars, carts, wagons, cranes, pulley devices, bricks, ovens, you name it. There was no end to the invention. Tower building also brought other problems. How could a man work on the tower all day and still have time to raise food for his family? You see, anyhow, what did a bricklayer have to barter for a few vegetables to eat? Again, the government had the answer. Money, money, the invention of money, taxes. This is what everyone needs so that everybody would be treated fairly. After all, bartering wasn't fair. It did not work in this new age. This mental capacity took on a new problem with this intense specialty occupations. No longer could people stay focused to the job. But educated physicians had the answer. It was entertainment and vacations. This would solve the problem. Thus, paid vacations to the Sea of Galilee or to the Lebanese mountains was the answer. Discoveries were also made. They burned brick, and the wood ashes, the tons that were dumped out on a pile of rubbish, all of a sudden, some of these scientific, educated men noticed that the grass was green around the edges. What a discovery. What a discovery. Science, education combined together created a perfect resource team to discover fertilizer. Now, with the increase of the demand for food, this was a real breakthrough. In verse 3 and in verse 4, you will see that they said one to another. They said, but communication was a problem. How could they communicate with a group that was getting so large? Things that were passed by the word of mouth were no longer accurate. So, a newspaper was printed, which explained much of the tire building. There was others that took opportunity to advertise, and still others had a way of building their own little enterprises by making it known in the newspaper. This way of communication was a little slow. After all, once a week was a poor way to get the weather forecast. So, with the invention of the radio, this was a fast mode, and everyone got the news at the same time. Who wanted to be in the slow lane anyhow? And don't think it ever stopped there. Just come to my house and see for yourself. Now, the tent dwellers' involvement. To start with, the government made no allowance. They needed everyone's participation. Those that didn't participate were put in jail. A few were even put to death. It was clear that to the tent dwellers, that they could not participate, for it would threaten their devotion to God. It would take their families in the wrong direction. The tower building was a symbol of pride and self-sufficiency. It would separate each home into individual units. It would take fathers out of the home for most of the day. And it would detract from looking for a heavenly home. It was not a simple matter to remain uninvolved from the tower building. At first, they gave their lives for the penalty of not participating. And this pushed them into the fringes of civilization. Some of them hid in caves and in the jungle. But they would not help build the tower. However, with time, they understood that it was okay to grow food. Tower builders were glad to buy it from them. Now, the money came from the tower builders into the hands of the tent dwellers. And they used these things to buy necessary items to grow food. They also learned how to be good stewards. Education was needed to know how to care for the soil in the best way. After all, good stewardship was a requirement. In a short time, the government saw the tent dwellers as valuable. So they started making exceptions. Now among the tent dwellers, there were many disagreements. How much could they be involved and still not be a part of the tower building? Questions came up like this. Could they go to the tower to sell their produce? Or should the tower builders come to them? Prices were much better when the food was delivered. And it wasn't hard to travel nowadays. With tower building, there needed to be roads. And yes, they even brought roads right up to the tent dwellers to their houses. Oh yes, did I forget to tell you? Tent dwellers now lived in houses. Bricks were so cheap. And after all, these old animal skins and these dirt floors, they didn't provide a clean environment for their children. But still a few refused to live in houses. The second question came up, should they use wheelbars or should they not? The strangest thing was happening, though. This was the relationship between the two groups of people. At first, the tent dwellers were despised by the tower builders. Then they respected them and accepted them as a group of people having their own rights. Then they noticed how honest these people were and how good they were at certain skills. And then they became the best craftsmen, mechanics in the country. Their work ethic, their availability, coupled with diligence and dedication, brought them the highest paying jobs. And now, the attitude of the tent dwellers was changing, changing, changing. At first, their attitude was they grieved for their brethren who had rejected God and sought their own devices. However, eventually, they saw themselves as being superior to tower builders. They saw the need to reach out, and they felt the responsibility to tell the tower builders that they should become tent dwellers. Again, the tent dwellers disagreed on how they should do that. Some moved in closer to the tower so that they could be an example. Others interacted with the tower builders by helping build the tower. But some reacted. They cut all lines of communication and they isolated themselves as far away from tower building as they could. Were there any tent dwellers who still lived in tents? Oh, yes. Just a few, but it was so costly. One had to wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and lived in the desert and in dens and in caves of the earth. The end of the story is found in this way. The Lord came down to see the tower, and he said, "Lo, this only have I found, that I have made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And the Lord further declared, "Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city." The end of the allegory. Again, the key verse in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I must be honest this evening, and I will tell you the truth. Last night I talked about our relationship with God, intimacy with God. I struggle greater in this area than I do in that area, of being connected to this world system. the shift is going to change. The rest of the sermon, I would like to talk about the tent dwellers. In theory, in theology, I can do very well in telling you that I look for a heavenly city. I look for an eternal dwelling place. In reality, I do poor. I do terrible. I can become so involved in my little world, my little tower building, that I forget that Jesus is coming again. I forget that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. Life is so easy. And there are so many opportunities that I start my own little enterprises. Abraham looked for a city. In Revelation 21, verse 10, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." I don't think that there was any question in John's mind. After he saw this vision, there was an anticipation of going to that city. This earth, the towers here, didn't hold any attraction to what John saw. It's my desire, it's my prayer that you have that same vision that John did of that heavenly city. I can read about it. I can talk about it. I can study about it. I love studying from Revelations, even though I'm not well versed there. But do I anticipate going there? I'll tell you the truth tonight. There are weeks that go by from Sunday to Sunday that I never think about going there. I hope you do better than I do. I hope you do better. There are weeks go by, I don't even dream of going there. But you know the song that says, "Would we truly long for heaven?" It's those hard times. It's those times whenever we are at the end of the road that makes us realize that we are pilgrims and strangers here. I'd like to talk about two things that tent dwellers do. I'll be referring to the Christian this evening as a tent dweller. There are two things that he does in life. One thing he does, he prepares. I believe that it's a daily thing. To prepare for that city, I should show love. It's not a hard thing. I should just be kind to the people that are around me, to the people that even mistreat me. I should visit more the people that are sick. And James makes it quite clear that we should visit the widows and the orphans. I believe God wants us to even do more than a day-by-day thing. He wants us to plan ahead. And I've done this over the years, and I'm working on it again now at present, to plan my next 10 years. Now be careful here. Those plans are always subject to change. But if I don't make any plans, and I just live one day at a time, yes, that's all we have promise of, and not even that. But I just kind of spin in a circle, and I don't get very far in preparing for that city. I think that in our businesses, in our daily walk of life, we make preparations to accomplish something. I want to accomplish something eternal value as well. I need to make preparations in advance. I think one thing that pushed me to do this, and I know it was the beginning that I did this, was when I went to Belize, I had to make a 2-year commitment. And I'm telling you, that's an eternity whenever you're 25 years old. A 2-year commitment to young people is a long time. I did say this. It would be easier for me today to make a 10-year commitment than what it was for me to make a 2-year commitment then. And especially whenever that 2 years, when you was there 1 year, they asked you if you would come back for 2 more. So if you said yes for the second 2 years, that meant 3 years of your life was planned. Some of us thought it was doomed. But let me tell you, I learned something there, that there was a peace. My life was directed in a course. For the next 3 years, I knew that unless God intervened, I made plans that I would be teaching school. I would be there. And it just freed me. It gave me opportunity to really invest all my energies into one cause. Friends, this evening, don't be afraid to invest time into God's work. Be it one day, may I encourage you to make a commitment for 5 years or longer to a certain cause. Are you listening, school teachers? Dads and moms. Other than preparation, the tent dweller in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Paul was quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 11. This was new to me. When you turn back to Isaiah 52, verse 11, it's almost word for word that Paul was telling the Corinthian church. He was telling them, Isaiah was telling them, come out from Babylon. The people were in Babylon. They were in captivity. Isaiah says, come out, be ye separate. Paul quotes him. Paul quotes Isaiah. He says, you Christians, come out, be ye separate. There's a separation between tower builders and tent dwellers. It should just be. Sometimes I try to make it happen. I try to make it happen. And I'm not against that, okay? Understand. I'm not against that. But if I am truly a tent dweller, it just happens. There is a separation. You know why? I'm looking for a heavenly city. I'm not building an earthly tower. James 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That brings me to a jolt. I don't want to be God's enemy. But sometimes I'm just pretty buddy-buddy with the world. Sometimes I'll tell you, I'm a friend of the world. And at the same time, I'm an enemy of God, to God. Do those I meet know that I'm a tent dweller? America has a way of muddying these waters. America's a Christian nation, after all. Everybody's a Christian. I'll tell you, in the community that we live in, and I love our community, okay? I love the church there. I love the community, but it has muddied the waters. I was told that on Sunday morning there's 45 choices that a man could make and all go to a Christian church. 45. And I think that was counting the Amish districts as well. Satan wants us to get as close to tower builders as he can and still allow us to feel like we're tent dwellers. As a tent dweller, I will talk about that city. I am convinced that if you would have lived in the Tower of Babel and you would have talked with those tower builders, they could have filled your ears. They could have filled your ears. You know, I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for a place that's much bigger than the Tower of Babel. It's hard for me to feel your ears. Or even someone that I meet in the hustle and bustle of life. I'm in a hurry to go somewhere. And I don't even have time to tell them about that city that I'm going to. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus told the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And I'll stop right there. If I could obey that little command, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," it would begin, according to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, it would begin at my house. He's talking about the responsibility of the father, and it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." As a father, teaching my children. Is a necessary part of talking about that city. My children need me to set a standard. My wife needs me to be a leader. My home needs rules and consequences if there's disobedience. When the home breaks God's principles, it always goes to a higher organization. It goes to the church. It goes to the school, the problem does. The problem goes to the government. Now please understand me. There'll be situations that come to our churches. There'll be situations that come to our schools and to the government. But if the home is what it should be, there will be solutions. I believe it. There will be solutions. The home is a unit that builds the church, the school, the government. Do you know who the leader is there? Our home suffers the most when I fail to lead. My wife has a responsibility. My children have a responsibility. But it fails the most when I fail. Tent dwellers, we'll talk about foreign missions. Tent dwellers won't be so occupied with tent building that they won't have time for others, be it local or be it foreign. It's really simple. It's really not that hard. You know, tents don't take long to set up. And towers never get finished. If you find yourself rushing like I do sometimes, it's time to check to see if your tent has a foundation. Tents are easily moved. Towers are difficult to leave behind. Pilgrims and strangers. I believe that if I'm a tent dweller, I will be preaching. Now, let me define preaching here. You say, that's definitely the preacher's job. Now, if he's a tent dweller, he's going to be preaching. No. The songwriter says, he wrote a song and he says, do you know, O Christian, you are sermon in shoes. Tent dwellers are sermons in shoes. You may be the Bible, how's the saying go? You may be the only Bible some people ever read. This week is past, or almost past. In the business world, it's considered to be past. I ask you the question that I ask myself. The people that I interacted with this week, did they know that I'm a tent dweller? By the way I conversed with them, by the business dealings that I did with them, did they know that I sought a heavenly country? Our speech betrays us. And again, I will quote our Bishop Dave. He was speaking the other Sunday on the tongue, and he says, our tongue are like pumps. They bring out what's inside. Tent dwellers talk differently than tower builders. I think maybe I should just stop and tell you a little bit about my own life. This is probably one of the areas that I struggle with the most. I love to talk, okay? You probably know that already. I love to talk. But I can talk so much about myself. So much about what I am doing. That you would think I'm a tower builder. So many times I want to say all the nice things, all the good things about me. In reality, if you could look inside, my heart, you would see that it doesn't match my talk. I can talk a long time with people and never say a word about that city that I claim to be a citizen of. Pray for me. That's an area that I need help. I must close here. Tent dwellers work with their hands. It's not our goal, okay? I should talk about school again a little bit here. School should not be our goal to educate our children to the level that they don't have to work. Tent dwellers work with their hands. Understand, there are health issues, there are limitations, there are people that need to do mental work. But as a whole, we should work with our hands. God intended for man to work and to eat by the sweat of his brow. Tent dwellers have a different attitude than tower builders. Tower builders have the attitude that the world owes it to me. The government should pay me. And you know, the list goes on and on and on of handouts. Tent dwellers take responsibility to provide for themselves. Now, I understand there's times when we need other people to help us. People have helped us, have helped our family. They've given, and we are grateful for that. Remember, tent dwellers are a clan. They are a community, not a group of individuals. They are working together to reach that city. In Genesis 13, verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my brethren, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. I want my children to play together, my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old. Sometimes they don't. And I tell them, stop fighting. Stop fighting. And of course, their 7-year-old sister takes the liberty to try to do that. God wants his children to get along. God wants his children to get along. It's been said that 90% of the conflict among tent dwellers has to do with their tower building. And I can tell you story after story of conflict in my life, in my church, in Davis County, because of tower building. After all, why couldn't Abraham and Lot have sold sheep? Why did they have to separate ways? Just simply sell sheep. When tent dwellers are working together to reach that city, there will be humbleness. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Our attitude toward tower builders will never be arrogant. Absolutely not with tent dwellers. Tent dwellers will esteem others better than themselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and be at peace among yourselves. This was in the setting of a church, but I think it can apply in the larger church as well. God's working on me in this area to not be critical of other churches. I have been critical of the Protestant world. I have been critical of the Catholic world. I've been critical of other Mennonite churches. Well, they may not do things the way I do things, it gives me no right to be critical of them. This idea that we do things perfectly, and those people over there and those people down there are off their rocker, is wrong. Tent dwellers forgive, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can't hold grudges and be tent dwellers. It will destroy us from the inside out. But what did I tell you last night about those people that get under our skin and they start working, and all of a sudden I say, how can they be Christians? Tent dwellers are not God's favorites. They're not. All men are created equal. Tent dwellers have only been given much, and so in return much is required. In Hebrews 11, verse 16, I will close. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This evening, for an invitation again, we will be silent.